get into 8. But we see it happening. We see it playing out. It's interesting as you go through this, and we've talked about it a lot. There are some that relegate Revelation to allegory, that it's, they try and spiritualize these things because they can't understand it, instead of recognizing that there are language barriers. There are language barriers for our temporal living in trying to explain eternal things. Paul, you're talking about Paul is seeing things, or sorry, not Paul, John is seeing things 2,000 years into the future. And we know that technologies and, the advancement of war and how to do war and technologies and everything else, he wouldn't really understand how to explain those things. And, it's not that we're getting any smarter. Actually, humanity's getting dumber. I think that they were a lot smarter back then and probably a lot stronger in many ways. But it's interesting to see where we find ourselves in human history. And the fact that things are happening in such rapid succession. 30 years ago in Southern California, when Raul Ris used to teach on these things, there were certain things that were fascinating that you could see that happening, but there are a lot of things that are being even suggested through prophecy and stuff like that you just couldn't see it happening, that there is no way society would allow some of these things to happen. And they have. And they're happening more and more often. So pretty wild. We keep our eye on those things, but we keep our eye in our hope for the return of Christ. I was J.D. Farrag in Hawaii. He'd like to say, what if this isn't leading up to the rapture? And J.D. Farrag used to like, he says it this way. He answers the question with a question, what if it is? He said, I would rather be wrong that the rapture is near, yet encourage and exhort you all to live in expectancy that it's coming than to be right. And not warn everybody and watch the general population and those who are questioning whether there's a rapture of the church, whether it happens at the beginning of the tribulation or whatever, and see you miss out on what God has prepared for the church, So he said, and that's the truth of the matter. I don't need to be right in this, just so you understand. I'm not doing this for my ego. I'm not searching and researching and trying to see into and pray about what's really going on out there and share it with you. If it was about my reputation, I wouldn't be talking about any of it. I just put my head down and let it all happen as it might. But I'm sticking my neck out so that you would all, I don't want anything to come upon the church unexpectedly. So we're to be ready for it. And if I'm wrong, whatever, if it's another 10 years, 15 years, then so be it. Raul Ris was talking about this, Pastor Chuck, Mike McIntosh, all these guys, godly men who knew the word of God, were talking about this 30 years ago as if it could happen at any time. And they're still teaching about it, and they're still talking about what's going on and the signs of the times, as Jesus had told us, as they're coming about. So it's all in the Lord's times, and it's going to be according to His grace. So verse 9, chapter 7, we'll pick up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that Your Spirit would lead us and guide us and help us to be wise in these times. And Lord, we know that none of this happened without Your knowledge. It didn't take You by surprise. Lord, we desire to live wisely according to Your word. Those that are here tonight, I know, have acknowledged what Your scriptures say about infectious diseases and, Lord, how to handle them and how to watch them. And as we're gathering together again, Lord, then we trust you to protect us in these times and to still continue to walk wisely, Lord. So we just pray that you would bless this time, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, Lord. We don't want to be the self-serving church or the self-satisfying church. Lord, we want to be wholly dependent upon you and all these things. And we just give you this time and ask that you administer to us each individually by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So last week we looked at the 144,000. I mean, my conclusion, and hope you all came to the same conclusion, the 144,000 Jews that are sealed on their forehead, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel are what? They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not some parachurch organization that claims to be the 144,000 that until God, until God finds the lost tribe, then this can never come about, which suggests that God lost some of his people. I don't worship a God that loses anything. I don't know if anybody, I don't get that. We talked about how Mormon church, different churches have lied to people that they're of the lost tribe of Dan, because Dan isn't mentioned in Revelation, but it was because of the curse. They were the ones that brought idolatry into the land. And the Native American Indians were not of the lost tribe of Dan. They were actually found out that they were of Asian descent, had probably come over on a land bridge before those things broke up. So the 144,000, they're going to be Jewish evangelists who have not given themselves over to idolatry, but have recognized, have come to the realization that Jesus Christ is the one whom they pierced, and he is the Messiah. And there are going to be many that are going to be saved because of this 144,000. It's not going to be because of pastors or priests. It's going to be because of Messianic Jews during the tribulation period that many are going to be saved, because they're going to be. And if any of you have ever heard a pastor who's a Messianic Jew preaching the gospel, it blows your mind because of their insight, just from their heritage and their understanding of the scriptures and stuff like that. And it's going to blow the world's mind. But we already see a world preparing for it. Today, Jesus talked about that. That there's gonna be division. Family members are gonna be tattletaling and turning in family members, and there's just gonna be haters. They call the church the haters because we present the gospel and what God has to say about sin and about righteousness and all of those things. But the fact of the matter is, they're the haters, and they don't even recognize it. I always talk about, Satan, he drinks haterade, and he wants everybody else to get the haterade electrolytes and follow him. So, but that's what we're watching right now. I mean, this is a Nazi state that's being developed. People are watching you. People are watching us here. There's no doubt about it. So that's how it starts, and that's kind of what's going to happen as they go into the tribulation period. And don't take me the wrong, I know it may seem flippant about it, but look, there was already one guy that came to power this way. And it's because people say, it's not like it was then. That's exactly what the playbook that they're using right now. And we're going to talk about control and all the other things that they're planning. So, but after these things, verse 9, that's metatauta, I looked up, after these 144,000 have been sealed and identified and begin preaching, behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. So this will be the fruit of the 144,000, the two witnesses that we know that are going to come, and they're going to testify of God and what's going on during that time. They're not going to be able to be touched until the 3.5 years. But there's a multitude that's going to be saved during the tribulation period. They're going to be martyred for their faith. It'll be Jews and Gentiles. The 144 won't be killed because they've been sealed, but there are others who will come to faith and will be martyred. And it says, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. And this is a really a neat praise. Have any of you ever began a praise with amen? We always end with amen. You know, think about beginning praising God with amen, so be it. Lord, you know, it's all true. We know it's all true. We're acknowledging it's all true. Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen and amen is what's being, and it's the recognition of those who are martyred or killed for their faith during the tribulation period. One of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Now, remember, the elders are a representation of the church in heaven, which has already been, and we believe in the rapture. We believe that Revelation is specifically set up in a way, because from chapter 6 through 17, you will not hear the word church ever mentioned. It is never mentioned again, because Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, the church has been removed. There will be people who come to faith and follow Jesus Christ as Christians, but the church is the bride. It has a special place in heavenly history, not human history. The time of the dispensation of grace. The tribulation period is not going to be about the church. It's going to be about the salvation of the Jews. And so we have one of the elders that represents the church asking John, who are these in white robes? And I said, John said, sir, you know. In other words, I don't know. Now, John was one of the original disciples and apostles. He planted churches. He pastored churches. He would know the church if he saw it. He would know the bride, right? And so this is something different as he's seeing all this revelation, all these things going on. And now there is another group that's under the altar and they're crying out. And they're worshiping God. They're standing before God. And he said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We have this, they're worshiping the Lord in heaven, different position, we're going to see, than the church. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. You know, the good news is you don't have to wait until then. You don't have to wait to believe in Christ until all hell is breaking loose. The promise to the church is what? That the church is going to rule and reign with him as kings and priests. This is something different. The tribulation saint is going to serve him night and day before him, serve night and day before him in the temple. And so not kings and priests. It's going to be a little bit different. And I don't believe, you know, I think that there is going to be recognition. There's going to be some interesting things in human terms or temporal terms, the way that we can understand it. I believe ultimately just to be in his presence for all eternity is going to wipe out whether or not you're a king and a priest or a servant before him. Because to a great extent, I think we're all just going to be serving him and in awe of who he is and what he's done. But for the tribulation saint, serving him night and day, it says, and then they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. David, Psalm 23, what do you say? You know, he talks about green pastures and leading them to still waters, being led to still waters. I believe that David got a glimpse of not only the Savior, but of the church and those who put their faith in the Lord. So God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that something? And who is able to stand? We talked about the 144,000. There'd be an innumerable multitude from all over the world washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, is what it's saying. Every tribe, people, tongue standing before the throne. They don't receive the mark of the beast very clearly in Revelation, and we haven't gotten there yet, but it's going to talk about those who choose not to take the mark are going to be beheaded. They're going to lose their heads over it. Jude, the brother of Jesus, wrote this in verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And then Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. It'll be the same even during the tribulation period. The gospel will be preached. It'll be the children of Israel will be a testimony, and Jew and Gentiles will be saved. Some think, though, well, that's cool. I'll just wait till the tribulation period, till things get really bad. Things aren't too bad right now. And there are some, not yet. You know, I kind of believe in God, but I'm not going to make that decision yet. I still got some things to do, you know. These saints were beheaded for their faith. And my question is, what would make you think you will have the faith to die for Jesus in the tribulation when you're not willing to live for Jesus now? Think about that. And if anybody ever tells you they're going to wait or that they're going to be able to, you know, that they'll follow Jesus during the tribulation, it's foolishness. So when he opened the seventh seal, chapter 8, verse 1, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. There were the seals, and we went through the seals, false peace, famine, death, saints, call for vengeance. There's a wake-up call to an unbelieving world. The sixth seal, we notice that the world recognizes that God is the source of all these calamities as they're starting to ramp up because they hide themselves under the rocks and in the caves, crying out for the rocks to smash them because they don't want to face God. People seek to understand what is happening, even like what's going on today. They flock to church, they seek comfort, they want to find answers, but as things seemingly calm down, oh, this isn't it. Oh, they keep talking about a tribulation. Oh, they keep talking about the rapture of the church. Oh, you know, the imminent return of Christ. All of these things that are being mocked today. Things calm down and they fade back to their old lives. And God has no place in their lives until 2000, you know, was it September 11, 2001? It was right before we moved into this building. Or right after. Was it before or after? Kevin, it was right before. Man, people flocked to the churches. Nothing that horrible has happened in America for a while, but now you've got COVID. And now they can't flock to the churches. They're watching online. There's a lot of people that are watching online coming to faith. But there's also a lot of people that are out there hurting that need to hear about the hope that's in Christ. And the church has that message, the church, and you know, and there's something to the personal relationship of Christian with Christian, just as there is with the Christian and the Lord, that needs to be lived out. I believe that is a witness and a testimony to those that are hurting, and that's what the church is here for. And so the enemy, and we talked about this, divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. We're stronger when we're together. You know, and we can throw out all the platitudes, and we have all our neat little sayings, you know, me plus the Lord is a majority and everything else. But we don't always live that. We understand we need one another to strengthen one another in this walk of faith. When the Lamb opened the first seal, John said, I hear one of the four living creatures. And then he opened the second seal was open, and he said, I heard the second living creature. And the third seal was open, I heard the third living creature. And the fourth seal was open, the voice of the fourth living creature he heard saying. The fifth seal, John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. They cried out. John heard the saints crying out. When the sixth seal was open, earthquakes. The sun becomes black. Stars are falling to the earth. Things are shaking violently, yet there's still worship going on in heaven. The world is crying out, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And we know that it's going to be a 7-year period. The last 3.5 years, the great tribulation is going to be, well, if God hadn't shortened it, no one would survive. Yet there's no specific timetables when these events occur during the first 3.5 years. Antichrist is revealed and is in power, bringing temporary peace, especially to Israel. The temple we've talked about for years, they've been anticipating it. They have everything ready. Now, with the new government that has been formed between Netanyahu and Gantz, they're going to share Netanyahu the first 18 months, Gantz the second 18 months. But Netanyahu made as the officer of the, and I can't remember exactly the office, and it has to do with the police and the policing and the security and safety of Israel, a pro-mount, and I can't remember the guy's name, and I can get it if you want, but he has chosen a man that is pro-Israel, praying and returning to the mount. So there might be things shaking up here in the next 18 months. But we know that it will be built. To what degree and what grandeur? I mean, it might not be like Herod's temple. It could be like Solomon's, which was glorious, no doubt. But we know that building capabilities today are far greater, so I don't think it's going to take a great amount of time, especially because everything that's been, you know, everything that's needed for temple worship has already been made prepared. We talked about that they believe they had the red heifer, and now they're just, what's the word? You know, they're getting more red heifers so that they have enough to start temple worship. They've already been practicing how to slaughter the animals and the sheep and everything else, turtle doves, whatever it is that they're going to, you know, one would bring for sacrifice. So the world's resources are likely to be brought together to solve all the issues of famine and pestilence that plague the world. No doubt Antichrist is going to seem to have all the answers, the authority over the nations to bring about cooperation. He's going to have there's no doubt that there's going to be a charisma about him that is going to draw people to him. And if you don't think that that's possible, what happened when Fauci came out the first time and started speaking? He knows. He's the one. He knows, you know, and they're looking for someone that has those answers. And that's going to be on a small scale. I'm not saying that, you know, Anthony Fauci is the Antichrist. I have my opinions. as to the spirit that he walks in, but you know, but you saw it. And really the world was watching to see what the U.S. experts were coming up with. And when Fauci would speak, people would start doing stuff. And so there's going to be somebody that comes on the scene that is even more charismatic than that, that is going to have all of the world's, you know, is going to answer all the world's questions. This authority over the nations is going to bring about cooperation. Two witnesses are going to be preaching continuously in Jerusalem for the first 3.5 years. I said nobody will be able to touch them. Anybody tries to take them out, it says that, man, fire comes out of their mouth and fries people. It's going to be pretty wild. That'd be cool to see, but I don't want to be around at that time. John doesn't hear angels or the living creatures or the Lamb or the saints. Says there was silence in heaven. No voice, no sound, just silence. In chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, four living creatures do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And the praise and worship service that is constantly happening in heaven stops for a half an hour. It's really an unprecedented, when you look at Revelation and everything that we know about heaven and what's going on in heaven, as the elders and the hosts that are before the throne are constantly saying things. And it's interesting, we talk about angels singing. The angels are always speaking. It's the saints that were before God that sang. And so he's given us something special. Even if you're really not a good singer, but you have that desire to, you know, to lift up your voice and do those things. But it's an unprecedented moment in heaven as for about a half hour of silence falls upon the throne room. Scripture says that God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. What is about to come? There is a pause. There's a pause before it. And although the first six seals have already been opened, those seals revealing really man's continued destruction of one another, right? COVID-19 got loose. Man is trying to harness nature and the things of nature, some for good, some for bad, and we know that, right? It got loose. Man did this. The seventh seal is going to bring a pause in heaven. When's the last time you sat in absolute silence, didn't move for a half an hour? Anybody done that recently? Now, we've sat probably not with silence, you know, because we're all at home and getting bored and probably have run out of things to do or whatever. But when's the last time you just, for the purpose of sitting down for half an hour, it can seem like an eternity. And heaven is silent. It's a foreboding silence. It's and really what it is, it's the silence of a broken heart as the Father in heaven yearns for men and women to turn to him one last time before what's coming. God knows what's coming. It says, if God is saying, I love you so much, I sent my son to die that you might have eternal life, just if you'll believe in me, if you'll just turn to me. It's going to be a tough time to do that. And yet God relents for a half an hour. When the children of Israel were being prepared to enter the land God had promised them, God spoke to them saying in Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And it's almost as if this is that last, you know, not just obviously for the salvation of Israel, which he's going to be doing at that time, but for anybody that will turn their hearts to him at that time. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, verse 18, I announce, to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And this is God's heart. He says, therefore choose life. It's your choice. Not one man or woman will ever be able to stand before God and blame God for the choices that they made. Ever. That both you and your descendants may live. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. But his heart, choose life. He said, I put all this before you. Man, that's going to be a horrible time. Yet even in that time, God's invitation has still come. There is still the opportunity to come to him and to acknowledge what he has done. There's still people that are going to be saved and spend eternity with Christ. But he says, choose life, therefore choose life. Come, let us reason, says the Lord of hosts. He wants to reason with you. There's going to be one last moment for people to choose life, to acknowledge Jesus' sacrifice for them. And he's saying, will you hear my voice? You know, we're so busy today. Even in this unbusyness, in this quarantine, we're still busy. You know, we all have distractions, don't we? You all know why I hate Facebook. Because some of you have gotten caught up in the malcontentions and everything else in Facebook. And you all know why I don't tweet. Men don't tweet. Our president's, that's one thing, you know, he needs to not. But, you know, they want to shut him up because he's basically irritating all of them. Bluetooth in every car, I mean, Hannah's working at a barn, and one of the young ladies has her ear thingamajigger in. PJ's always got two of them in, so he never hears anything that's going on. Satellite radio, MP3s, thousands of channels on TV, the big screen, movies, sports, entertainment, iPhones, Blackberries, smartphones, PCs, Xboxes, iPads. I've got some of them. Drawing us into the technology, and guess what the world is using the technology for today? And we talked about it, Trace, HR 6666, test, reach, and contact everyone. Did you see what Dershowitz had to say? I didn't bring that up. Go see, how many of you have not seen interview with Dershowitz? You need to go find it online, but he basically said that nobody has the right to not get a vaccine. Nobody has the right to not do what the government is telling you to when it comes to other people's safety. And he goes through all this thing, and he goes in and he says, in essence, the state has the authority to come to you if you're a dissenter and take you from your home and take you to a medical facility and have them stick a needle in your arm. That's Constitution. And then he cites a 1905 law, precedent. That's where society's heading. That's what the government believes it's able to do. And that until everybody is in lockstep with that authority, then there can't be true liberty in our society. That's socialism, just so you know. But it's coming. Use of technology has drawn us all in to track us. They've already said they're going to do it, the phones. They have drone, I mean, they have, they're already testing drones that can take temperatures, find heightened temperatures in people, in a crowd, and they're putting it all together. And you think this is conspiracy theory, you just go out and read it. They're actually saying that that's what they're planning on doing. I'm not making it up. And through all that, God wants us to hear Him, to love Him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. You see, that half hour of silence precedes something. It's going to be God's answer to all those prayers that have ever gone up concerning the wickedness and the evil that's going on in the world today. The prosperity of the wicked, the human injustices that are going on today. He's going to address them. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. These aren't the trumps of God. These are the angels' trumpets. These are the judgments that are given to them. The trump of God is blown, and the church of God is removed. The seven angels of the presence of God, there are seven specific angels. They have these trumpets during the time of silence. Preparations are being made. You know, one of them might be Gabriel, who we know is a messenger, the holy messenger of God. But Luke 1:19 says, "And the angel answered and said to him," when he was talking to Zechariah at the birth of his son, about the birth of his son. Remember, Gabriel was addressing him, and Gabriel said, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." And so he might be one of the main guys. Who knows? Be interesting. John sees seven angels of the presence of God, and they're preparing for something. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. It's another angel. Some say that it's Jesus. It's not Jesus. The word that is used here means an angel of the same kind, as those who are preparing to blow the trumpets. It is a distinctive or definitive article, allos, another of the same type or kind. But it was the high priest who would take the golden censer into the Holy of Holies along with the blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, though. You know, so some believe that it was Jesus, the high priest, but it's not. He's carrying a censer, which is the prayer of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And these are the prayers that go to the golden bulls that are before the Lord. There are also prayers that are in a censer upon the altar of God. And we've been talking a lot about prayer. You know, there are prayers of petition, prayers acknowledging provision, prayers acknowledging the position of God and who He is. That when Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. You know, free us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's more than just words to say. He was teaching them how to pray, and it's a model for prayer and all these things. And in these bowls are all these different things that would be brought before the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel, as the priests would take the incense and the censer and be burning the incense before the Lord. Evidently, there are special prayers. It was at the altar that the sacrifices were made for sin, and blood was shed as a covering for sin. So we know that Christ shed His own blood as a propitiation for sin, a blotting out, not a covering, but a complete erasing for those who have been justified by faith in Christ. These are those things, and how God has dealt with those prayers. And Jeremiah 12:1, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk to you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" And we talked about how Asaph contemplated the prosperity of the wicked and the injustice of humanity. And in chapter 6, when the fifth seal was broken, as the tribulation saints cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Asaph would say in Psalm 73, or we're told 73, verse 16 and 17, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." I'm right where I think Asaph was to a certain extent. I don't think I'm as distraught in the sense that he was ready to give up his ministering, you know, his ministry and ministering for the people before God. He was done. He wasn't going back to the temple. He wanted nothing to do with it because he was really questioning why God would allow them to get away with it. And I'm telling you, that frustration, I'm going to be honest and open with you. I mean, even today, you know, just sometimes anger and frustration, thinking about what they're doing openly and blatantly to you. Hey, look, I'm a pastor, but I'm also a U.S. citizen. And I hope that you, the church, understands that. And as I'm watching what's going on, as I'm watching the deceit and the lies, and the fact that they're doing it purposefully, and part of our society is willingly accepting it, I know where Asaph is coming. I mean, I hear Asaph. Don't worry, I'm not walking away. I'm not quitting. I'm too stubborn or too dumb. I don't know. You guys can figure that out. You can have your opinion on that, and I'm fine with it. But I understand what Asaph, and the fact that, man, you know what, we need to come to the Word of God. We need to come into the presence of God. We need to worship God and recognize that He's in control, even though these things are going on. There is an end. Judgment's coming. You know, and I find myself cheering sometimes that judgment's coming, but I'm not even supposed to do that. And so, you know, forgive me for that, but judgment's coming. But that's not God's heart. God's heart is patient with you, and He's patient with you and patient with me. And He sits in silence. And so He said, "When I thought how to understand it, it was too painful for me." This is painful. What's going on, you know, what they're doing to you, what they're doing to me, what they're doing to the church, what they're doing to those that do desire to live righteously and recognize the liberties that we have from God and as U.S. citizens and stuff like that. It's painful to watch this. It's painful to watch people blatantly lie. Case in point, I'm just going to say, our governor, after telling everybody, you know, "I've opened up going to your homes and going up north, but don't everybody rush up there." And then we found out so that there was a lot of people around her husband who was up there and tried to leverage who he was to get his boat into the lake. I don't know if you heard about that. And it came out there was a representative from the House, at the State House, that posted that this had happened. The office of the governor called that state rep and said, "It didn't happen. That is false. Take it down." And so he took it down to be cautious and then rechecked the facts and called up his sources and found out that it absolutely did happen. And she even admitted that it happened on Monday, but had lied, just blatantly lied. That's lying. That was, and then they tried to pass it off as a joke. That's lying. And it's painful for me to watch that. Painful. I hope you're not accepting this. So I know where Asaph's coming from. He's probably watching society slide just like we're watching society slide today. He said, "Until I went in the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." And he sits in silence. God sits in silence, watching, waiting patiently for repentant hearts to turn to Him. These seven trumpets are being handed out, and it's coming. But He still gives another half an hour to see if anybody's had enough. And the prayers of the saints are brought before Him. And it says, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth. There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had, that was God's answer to those prayers, probably of the Asaphs of you and me today, who are just painfully watching what's going on. And the world's spiraling out of control and buying into this wickedness and this evil that's going on. And recognizing it's not my place, it's not your place, it's his place. He's gonna take care of it. And I think we need to come together and get into his word to be set right in that sense to a certain extent. I know I need to. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. We're gonna stop there. We're going to take communion together. You know, a lot of people read this stuff and they say, I can't believe God would do that, or that, you know, we can't take this literally. God is love. I won't accept a God that's going to judge. But his righteousness requires judgment. And really, you can't say that. You cannot discount God's judgment of an ungodly, unbelieving world without acknowledging that he has provided a way out. He has lovingly and graciously given every person that has ever lived the opportunity, a way out. Same God who will judge this world, rightly judge, and he will rightly judge, has also rightly judged sin by sending his Son. In Romans 3, 21 through 26, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. And how sad it is if it bothers you that God is going to judge the world more than it bothers you that Jesus gave his life for you and you won't acknowledge him. How sad. He's provided a way. And I believe he's still patiently waiting for the world to turn, you know, men and women to turn their hearts to him. Because I can't believe that he hasn't put his thumb down upon humanity yet. But he doesn't want to see our destruction. He doesn't want to see man's destruction. He wants to see salvation. And so we're gonna let's worship team come up.